the best cook that I ever knew until I got married. Her name was Eula May. That's not a very common name today, but that was the name of my grandmother, Eula May Hardison. She would make pancakes that would fill the whole skillet that would be about that thick, they seem like, and you could only eat one if you could get all of it down. And until Gaynell came along, she used to make the best pound cake. So I'm trying to cover all my bases here on people. So, but she's the first person that I remember making a 7-layer chocolate cake, which is yellow cake with chocolate icing. Now, she didn't use the store-bought icing. She had the cooked icing that you would pour. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't need to go into any more detail. In fact, one of the first messages that I preached at Castleview Baptist Church in Indianapolis, we had two services, and I think it averaged, you know, the two services together about 1,200 or so people. And the first service was kind of light, and it was more the older crowd was there, or the more mature crowd. And I used this illustration that my favorite cake was yellow cake and chocolate icing. And that Monday morning, there was over a dozen yellow cakes with chocolate icing brought in before noon by ladies in the church. So the next Sunday, I began my sermon with my favorite car is a red Ferrari. Nobody showed up with one in the parking lot. So, but this cake that my grandmother would make, I know some, I won't call it cheating, I'll call it maybe being wise. They'll cook a whole layer in a cake pan and then take a dental floss and kind of cut the layers, you know, and get them real thin. Well, my grandmother didn't do it that way. She didn't seemingly have anything but time on her hand. All she was responsible for on the farm, now she helped with kind of the getting the tobacco ready to go to market, and she helped when they killed chickens, and she helped with the hog killings and things like that. But can you imagine people that are listening to this online that are wherever they live, they don't have a clue what we're talking about, right? But that's okay, because we're talking to us, not them. So what she would do is she had a stack of regular cake pans, and she would just pour the batter in a very thin layer and cook the layers individually. And I still don't know to this day how she got them out and iced and everything. But here's the thing, when you got a piece of that cake, you didn't get a big piece of it. It was cut in maybe the widest piece of cake that would be cut from that 7-layer yellow cake, chocolate icing, cooked icing cake would be maybe a 1/2 inch. That would be as wide as it would get cut. Now, the pound cake, you could cut a chunk of that, you know, where pretty good size, you know, maybe 4 or 5 inches. You could lop that off and eat that. But not the yellow cake. And I thought to myself one time as I went and tried to sneak making a pound cake cut out of the 7-layer cut and got caught, and grandmother said, "No, no, you slice this very thinly, only at the most 1/2 inch. And I said, "Why is that?" She says, "Because it is so good, you want to be able to savor it." You want to cut it in small slices so that it lasts and you savor it. That's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is only 21 verses, but the way to study it is to take it in small slices because there is so much to absorb and to take in that you want to savor every single part of it. So this morning, even with communion, we may even cut short what was planned to be covered in verses 9 and 13. Remember, we covered verses 1 and 2 to start with, just two verses, and then we went 3 through 8, which was a pretty good chunk, but most of it covered the gifts. And we remember last week how we talked about how each and every one of us has been gifted as a Christian and given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, and that we are to exercise that gift within the body of believers. We're not to be participants at and in church. We are to find a ministry that we are to be involved in, whether it's one that is visible or whether it's one that's behind the scenes. And by the way, it also told us in verse 3 that we're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves. And we tend to do that, maybe not as individuals, but as a church group. We think more highly of let's say, and it's not about me, it's just because I'm the one that's standing up here. Sometimes I get way too much credit for what I do because it's visible. The gift that I have been given, and hopefully I have this gift, of teaching the Word of God, is no more vital to the body of Christ than the gift that someone has that you never see it in operation. So don't forget that. The person who leads, the person who teaches, the person who plays, the person who sings, the person who helps us in corporate worship, even though that gift encourages us and exhorts us, the gift and the person, we're all the same. We're just a different part of the body functioning so that the whole body functions together. We're not to think more highly of one another because of the gift, or think more highly of ourselves because of the gift that we have been given, because it's something that has been given to us and we are to use it for the good of the body and for the glory of God. And he warns us about that. And each one of us has been given a function and to the measure of faith that has been given to us. Then he's going to begin verse 9 by saying this: let love be without hypocrisy. Now, that whole verse is only two words in the Greek. It is love, agape, and then anahypocrisy, which we get without hypocrisy. We also get our English word sincere. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, this love that he's talking about here, agape, he's going to use a different love here for philo, brotherly love, later on in this section. But agape love is unconditional love. It's the love that God has exercised towards us when Christ died for us. We learn in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says, for while we were yet still sinners, while we were God's enemies, God unconditionally loved us based on nothing good in us, that He demonstrated His agape, unconditional love for us, that Christ died for us. Think about that. while you were an enemy of God in a sinful state, and me as well, that God, without hypocrisy, with a sincere love, crucified His Son, had His Son crucified, so that our sins, our wrongdoing, our everything about our being against God, was taken care of. Now that's sincere love. It's interesting because this word without hypocrisy, and or as we sometimes translate it, sincere, means to be without wax. Now, that means absolutely nothing to us. But back in that day, when a potter would put a lump of clay on the potter's wheel and spin that by pumping his foot with the thread that was doing, you know, they didn't plug it into the wall back then, and then stick their hand down and just draw that lump of clay up and make a vessel and then let it be fired, what they would do is they would take and pour water in it to test it, to see if there was any flaws or cracks in it. And if there was a leak, then what would happen is they would take that vessel and they would go on the inside and they would take wax and they would fill in and smooth in those cracks. So a perfect pot would be without wax. So it became known as when you went to buy a pot that you were going to use to tote water in or carry water from the well to your house, that you would do what they would call sunjudge, S-U-N, sunjudge the pot. And what you would do is you would take the pot and you would hold it up and you would expose it to the sunlight. And by doing so, you could see the little cracks and you could see the wax that had been filled. So that's how it became known as without wax. Now, a pot that was like that was not sincere. They were trying to hide something. They were trying to masquerade the sincerity or the integrity of the pot that had been made. What Paul is communicating here is that our love is to be sincere. It's to be without hypocrisy. I'm supposed to demonstrate love to each and every one of you without hypocrisy, sincerely. Not to show favoritism. Now, personalities tend to gravitate towards one another, but if somebody in the body of Christ, you should love them equally. And that's what he's talking about. Because what he's describing here in this transformation process that we have learned in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have learned that we are no longer to be conformed to the ways of the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the conforming means that we are being squeezed into the world's mold, or we function the way that the world functions. In other words, I can kind of butter you up if I think that you have something that would benefit me. Let's say that I like to deer hunt. And you own a farm and it's got a lot of deer on it. And I say, you know what? I'm going to be really nice to that person. And I'm going to stop by and visit that person. And I'm going to give them gifts. And I'm going to kind of flatter them when I'm in front of them and talk about how pretty their farm is and talk about this and that and the other. And the whole purpose is, because later what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get permission to be able to deer hunt. By the way, if any of you have some farms with deer on it, you don't want David Nutt on it. He's killing them all this year, you know? So, but see, that would not be sincere. What would be sincere is showing love and kindness to someone who could absolutely never do anything in return to help you out. That's sincere love. And he's saying that's the mark of a transformed life. See, the world does this thing called networking. I'm going to butter up this person so that I might be able to get something out of them. But Gaynell, if you want to make a pound cake, I'll be happy to come by and get it. Then notice what he says in the middle of verse 9. He says, abhor. What does that mean? It means to hate. Now that's a strong word. It's a word that we shouldn't use very often. We shouldn't really say that we hate something because that's a strong word. But here, abhor means to hate. Notice what it says, to hate what is evil. The word that he uses here for evil is wicked. To hate what is wicked. Now, the first thing that jumps into my mind when I think of wicked is, in our culture today, is I think about what ISIS is doing to the world. To me, that's just so wicked. How you can go into a concert like in Paris and just you know, massacre innocent people. You know, innocent from a standpoint they haven't done you anything wrong. Not innocent in far as being innocent of guilty of sin. To me, that is just wicked. That's the way we define wicked. Guess what God and how God defines wicked? Anything that is not perfect according to His standard. That's wicked. To gossip is wicked. To not love sincerely or to love with hypocrisy is wicked. To slander someone is wicked. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the things that you and I would go, well, but that's just how that person is. No, God says, that's wicked. Isn't that amazing? Because God has a whole different set of standards than we have. And remember, the key to this whole section, the key to the book, the hinge that the whole book swings on is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He's saying, listen, no longer go by the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to this new system. This new system that God has now given to you, to where instead of you having a heart of stone, you have a heart of flesh. God has written His Word upon your heart. He has softened who you are, and you are no longer to live according to the ways of the world because you're not a part of the world any longer. Your citizenship has been changed. It has been transferred to heaven. Therefore, you should live differently. Timothy Warren, my preaching professor. I love Timothy Warren. He's just a dear saint, and he and I hit it off. And the first time that I went back to Dallas Seminary, it was over 20 some years after I had graduated, and he and I had stayed in touch by email before text, and we kind of text once in a while now, and he's just a dear soul. And he wasn't much older than I was when I was in seminary. I was 32 when I began. I was 34 when I took my first preaching class because you had to have 2 years of the languages, Greek and Hebrew, before you could take your preaching classes. And the thing that I love about Timothy is when I see him, even today in person, his arms open up, he throws his arms around me, and he squeezes me, and he tells me this. He says, "I am so proud of you." And it just like makes you want to well up inside. And the next thing he'll say is this: "Have you ever tried to hit a baseball?" Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but that was the opening line of the first message that I preached at Dallas Seminary, and he still remembers it. And I thought, you know how many people he's taught? Hate what is wicked. Let me ask you a question. In the sincerity of your heart, do you hate what is wicked? With all of the stuff that's on social media, with all of the access that you can have on the internet, with all of the what we would call from the world standard cute little things that have double meanings or could lead down a road of sinfulness that you might be able to copy, share, post, or put on the internet, what is your standard? Do you hate what is wicked, or do you think, well, that's just what the good old boys do, that's what the world does, it's funny and everybody gets it? No, God says that's wicked. Not to dabble in it, but to hate it. And then notice the contrast in the last part of the verse. He says, cling to what is good. See, that's part of the transformation process. Listen, I'm going to love sincerely. I'm going to love the unlovely. It's easy to love people that are lovable, but I'm going to love the unlovely. And I'm going to hate what is wicked. Even if the world thinks, well, but you know, it's just a funny joke. We don't mean anything by it. God says, you may not mean anything by it, but it is very offensive to me and to my holiness. So hate it. To what is good. It's interesting there, the word that he uses for cling. It means to unite. It's also used of the word glue. To cling to glue to something. You know what a post-it note is? You buy them in a stack, and you write a little post-it note, and you peel it off, and you stick it somewhere, and then you can just peel it right off and stick it somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? See, that's not glue. That's they've come up with something that you can transfer and put over. And, you know, they used to tell me, because I was forgetful of stuff, because, you know, my brain's just not very smart and I don't comprehend stuff very well. They say, tie a string around your finger to remember stuff. So I tie a string around my finger, and then I didn't remember why I tied the string around my finger. So post-it notes are great. You know, you can post stuff all over the place to remind you of what to do. But that's not the kind of glue, that's not the kind of clinging that it's talking about here. Here it's talking about like the glue that they put on an envelope, a good envelope, not the ones that you now, you know, get that you still have to put a piece of tape over the back to hold the thing together. I'm afraid that the check's going to fall out. But the glue, the envelope that you could lick or wet and seal, and man, you couldn't break that seal. I mean, you got to get a letter opener to get it open. You can't just peel the glue. That's more of a permanent thing. Now, those are two good illustrations that contrast here, but here's the best one. I want you to put yourself 100 miles offshore, and you're by yourself, and you're in a little boat. Now, you're foolish for being out there in a little boat that far, but, you know, some of you are foolish. No, I'm just kidding. And you have a cooler on there. You have, you know, now the big expensive coolers are the Yeti. but we're going to stay within our means, and we're going to have one of those igloo coolers. 48-quart igloo cooler. And the boat sinks so fast that the only thing that's left floating, you couldn't get to the life jacket, is that igloo cooler. And you swim over to that igloo cooler 100 miles off in what's known as the graveyard of the Atlantic. Let me tell you what. You're going to cling to that igloo cooler. You're going to be so clung to it, I guarantee you that when they rescue you and they finally get you to let go of the igloo cooler, right here on your chest is going to be imprinted igloo. Because you are going to cling to it. You're going to wrap your arms around it, and you are going to cling to it. Craig Clark and I were fishing one time. We fished together in the Big Rock Blue Marlin tournament. We were born in the same hospital in Morehead City. We grew up one house apart. We were roommates in college. We're lifetime friends. I mean, there's not a better friend. I don't think we'd be closer if we were brothers. We're even closer than that. And we heard a call come in one time from to the Coast Guard saying that this boat was making its way in. I think they were like 90 miles offshore, and they were making their way in because they had a slow leak. And as soon as we heard that on the radio, Craig was looking this way and I was looking that way, and all of a sudden we both went and we started looking at each other. You know why? Because when you're in a boat, there's no such thing as a slow leak. There's no such thing as a slow leak. And if I'm in a boat and it starts to leak, I'm going to get the life jacket on first, and I'm going to get everything that's floatable, and I'm going to start getting it to where I can cling to it, just like an igloo cooler. Cling, listen, hate what is wicked and cling to what is good. Do you cling to what is good? Do you hate what is evil? Do you love sincerely? And when I say you, I should say, do we, do I? These are the marks or the characteristics of someone's life that is being transformed. Then notice what he says in verse 10. Be devoted. Devoted here is affectionate. It is a part of the word for brotherly love that he's going to show there, that we get the city name Philadelphia, Philo. We have three Greek words for love. We have agape, we have philo, and then we have eros. Eros is not used in the New Testament. That's a sexual love. But we have philo, which is a brotherly love. It's an affection. It's a family love, a love that we have for family members. And here he says, be devoted, be brotherly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. I mean, he's really driving home the point. He's saying it almost twice. Listen, those that you join together with in church, have an affection for them. Have an affection for them. Then notice what he says. Give preference to one another in honor. Here, to give preference to someone means that you esteem them more than yourself. Man, doesn't that go back to verse 3 where he says, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment. And we learn the four words there. One has the hyper think, and the other one has to think soundly about yourself. As God has allotted each a measure of faith, do you think more highly of yourself, or do you have an affection and you give preference to other people? When we have a fellowship, are you kind of making sure that you get through the line first? Or do you think, you know, I'm going to let others go first. I'm going to go last. Doesn't mean that you have to go last all the time. I mean, you can have impure motives by trying to have a pure motive. Look at me. Look at what I did. You know? It's kind of like getting the humble award. They give you a button. You get recognized as being one of the most humble people in the church, and they give you an award for it, and they give you a button that says the humble award, and then you put the button on. And then they come and take the button off because you didn't exercise humility by wearing the button. You should have put the button in your pocket. You don't need to let everybody know that you got the award. I'm glad y'all have sense of humor. Do you give others preference? Do you put them before yourself? Not the people you like. Not the people that you gravitate to. But the ones that kind of, let's go ahead and say it, they just kind of irritate you. You know, I mean, I have come to realize by doing some self-awareness and going to people, you know, there's some things about my personality that just kind of irritates people. I don't mean to, but it just does. Is the tape running? There's some things about your personality that sometimes irritates me. But you know what? Sincere love says, you know what? I kind of understand your personality, and that's okay. And I would greatly appreciate it if you would understand my personality. So, sincere love, hate what's wicked, good, and to say, no, you go first. But I really did want that last donut. By the way, I had to drop Will off at the airport. That's why I was late this morning. And the two guys that were on security duty gave me a donut report when I drove up of how many were left. They knew that I wanted one. So then notice what he says in verse 10, the last part. It says, give preference to one another in honor. In honor. In honor here means value. That you give value to the other person. See, we have, and I firmly believe this, and I always preface this because I don't know everybody's history, nor do I need to, but there's always the possibility that a lady and or a man have been involved in a situation where they've made a huge mistake, which is forgivable, and been in the process or made a decision in years past or for whatever reason, and you know, only by the grace of God, there goes all of us, including myself, but participated in an abortion. So I want to be clear when I use these words that everybody makes mistakes and there's always forgiveness, but Here's what I do believe about abortion. I believe it's wrong, and it's sinful. But I've done a lot. I've not been involved in that, but I've been involved in some things that, you know, were sinful in ignorance prior to that. But here's the thing. I think that abortion in our country has devalued life. And that's what he's talking about here. Give preference to one another in honor because other people have value. just because they can't hit a baseball 500 feet for a home run or run 40-yard dash in 4.2 seconds and dodge every opponent and score a touchdown and we praise them, doesn't mean that the rest of the people that don't have the ability to perform and do those things don't have value. They all have value. And in God's eyes, they all have the same value. God does not love you any less or anybody else any more based on what they can or cannot do. I've told you how I learned that illustration, right? It was embarrassing, so I won't repeat it. Have value for the others. Well, my watch over here is going to strike midday, and I will turn into a pumpkin. No, that's midnight, so I can go to midnight, right? I went a little longer last time, and as my grandmother would say, verse 11 is probably a good place to stop because we've had enough slice to savor for this week on what we've already covered. Let me challenge you. Love with sincerity. Don't wax over your love with people. Do what God commands and hate what is wicked. Not the cute little stuff that we grew up with thinking. You know, I used to be known as one of the great joke tellers. And I had to quit telling jokes. Even what I would consider clean jokes. Because you know what happens when you tell a clean joke in a group? Somebody says, hey, have you heard this one? And then it leads to an off-colored joke. So hate what is evil. Man, cling to that igloo cooler. You know why you cling to an igloo cooler 100 miles offshore? Because your life depends upon it. Your spiritual life that is being transformed depends on you clinging to what is good. Be devoted. Be affectionate to one another. I mean, just look around. I mean, I know you guys all sat in about the same place. Although this place over here is filling up. David, didn't you serve communion over here? Man, you got to speed it up over there. I'm just picking on you. That's twice I've picked on you. It's out of affection, though. But just look around. Most of you have grown up with one another. Most of you know probably more than you should know about one another. You know how you grew up and some of the stuff that you've done and junk and stuff like that. The good news is you don't know me that well, because if you did, I wouldn't be up here preaching every Sunday. You'd go, well, man, we can't have that guy up there. It's kind of like when I had my stress test a couple weeks ago, you know, and the last part of it, they put it on a really steep incline and they speed it up and they just tell you to go as long as you can go. And you know what my first thought was? My first thought was, well, I'm not going to die on the stress test. My first thought to ask the lady giving the stress test, what's the record? How long is somebody gone? And just let me know when I'm 1 second past it. That's the bad news. The good news, I preach the same way. I want to do my very, very best for God and for you in preaching His Word. So be devoted to one another. Show affectionate and brotherly love. And give other people a special place and treatment because they're valuable in honor. Now, if you don't feel like you have the ability to do that, this might be the reason. One is you're a Christian and you're not yielding to the Spirit of God who gives you the power to do it. Or you don't have the Spirit of God because you're not a Christian. If you've listened this morning, you go, there's no way I can do that. You're in one of those two categories. So you need to be transformed. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and you can do it. Listen, you're not going to do it tomorrow, be perfect at it. But just set yourself a little benchmark. I've started walking since I went through this episode. And by the way, I felt great. I got off that one medication, you know, it was making me feel like I was losing my mind and my brain was going, my body was going numb. I've been off of it now and I haven't felt better. I mean, I felt better than I have felt in years, you know. But don't stop praying for me. So I've been walking every morning at crack of dawn and for about an hour. And I broke my left leg and right around right here I have this big calcium deposit where it healed. And my leg on the outside of the left part of it gets tight sometimes. And I try to stretch it and I'll start walking and man, that thing is just it'll just start getting tight. And it makes me feel like I'm, you know, just cannot go. And about every 10 feet, there's an expansion joint on the cart path of the golf course. And Mark Luttrell, who was a lone survivor, it was all shot up, broken back and all this. He crawled 7 miles by reaching out with his non-broken hand and drawing a line on the ground. And his whole goal, he was a Navy SEAL, his whole goal was to crawl to that line. And when he got to that line, he reached out another's arm length and drew another line and crawled to that. Crawled 7 miles doing that. Lone survivor. Only one survived. So I learned this lesson. So when my leg starts hurting, I start looking at the crack in front of me. I said, you know what? I'm just going to walk to that crack, that expansion joint. And I just keep walking. When I get to that one, I look at the next one and I keep walking. And eventually, After I've walked about 30 or 35 minutes, that's about the time limit, it starts to relax the tension around that calcium deposit. So you're not going to get there overnight. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to set a small goal. Maybe for some of you, a small goal is, all day tomorrow, I'm going to live this out. Or for some of you where you are, you might say, you know what? I'm going to do it for the next 15 minutes. For the next 15 minutes, I'm going to love sincerely. I'm going to hate what is wicked. I'm going to cling to what is good. And I'm going to show other people preference and honor because they have value. Just for the next 15 minutes. And then maybe after you can do it for that, then you stretch it to 30 minutes. Then you stretch it to a whole day. And before long, you know what? It becomes a way of life. And that's what God wants for all of us, for it to become a way of life. For those of you who do not have Christ, I don't have the words to tell you that you do not want to leave this planet without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you do, and I'm going to tell you this in love, and love is like a river flowing, and truth is like the banks that keeps the river of love within the banks of truth. And here's the truth. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no second chance. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And you're going to remember this moment and go, why was I so foolish not to take Jesus Christ as my Savior? We've already explained it as we celebrated it. I plead with you. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, I beg you to be reconciled to God. To become rightly related to God. That Jesus Christ, who is God, lived a perfect, sinless life, died in your place as your substitute. You deserve to go to the cross. You deserve to die for your sin. And Jesus, as the Son of God, said, I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to offer to you as a free gift what I did to satisfy God totally for your sin problem. And all you've got to do is trust and believe in me. That's all it takes. And if you've never done that, you need to do that today. Listen, not this afternoon, right now. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you that we are able to slice in small pieces Romans chapter 12 so that we might savor it all. Father, we love you. And help us to love one another sincerely. Hate what is wicked. Cling to what is good. Give special treatment to those who we would not even ever consider giving special treatment to. And affectionately give people their proper place. Father, thank you for our time together and for this service and for the opportunity to come and to hear your word and to have our life changed to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, continue the revival that you have started here at Ross Baptist Church, where people are growing spiritually, where we are growing numerically, where you are causing people to have a great love for you. And Father, may the person that changes the most be the one that is speaking now, so that I might be an example for everyone to follow. And we ask all these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.